Well, again, it's great to have you. If you have a Bible today, I invite your attention towards 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to spend a little time in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 today. And excited about time with you and time in God's Word. If you've been around Centerpoint for a while, you've probably been around several Lord's Suppers. If you're new and you're seeing this up here and you're wondering, oh my goodness, honey, we picked the wrong week to come, because I don't know if I'm supposed to stand or sit, or we supposed to go up, or are people bringing it to me? Don't worry about any of that, because in a few minutes I'll give you some good instruction and I'll talk you through everything, but you've picked such a great day to come. I love Lord's Supper here, and if you've been around Centerpoint for a while, you know how we do this. By conviction, we don't tack the Lord's Supper on the end of a church service. Now, I'm not making fun of that. I grew up in that tradition, and many of us did. But when we started Centerpoint, we just valued, by conviction, taking the entire worship service to take the Lord's Supper. We want this to be special, not ordinary to you. We want it to be a special spiritual time in your life. And so about every 8 to 10 weeks, we just clear the deck with whatever we're dealing with, and we spend time doing the Lord's Supper. And so today's one of those days. And every time we take the Lord's Supper, if you've been around, you know that I always generally refer to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the passage we're in today. I usually talk about it or I mention it, and I thought today it might be really appropriate for us to actually study it, for you to actually see what God's Word says about the Lord's Supper. And so today, for just a few minutes, as we prepare our hearts to take at the table, I want to show you that. So look at 1 Corinthians 11 with me. Let's start in verse 23. Here's what it says. For I received from the Lord, it's Paul speaking, I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge his body rightly. And for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. As we walk through this passage today, I want us to understand what God's Word is saying to us. I hope you brought something to write with and write on. If not, we gave that to you in the point that you received on the way in. I hope you'll jot a few of these ideas down. The details of the Last Supper of Jesus has been in many paintings and a lot of stories, and it's recorded in all four of the Gospels. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 26, in Mark chapter 14, in Luke chapter 22, and in John chapter 13. And in each account, we read about that special night and all that took place when Jesus took of the bread and the cup with his disciples. But Paul's writing to us about it as well. And he's letting us know that although those accounts are great and we're grateful for those gospel accounts, he's letting us know that he did not use those accounts in what he's telling us about here. He's telling us something in addition to that. He says that in verse 23. He says, look, for I received who? From the Lord, that which I delivered to you. This was something that Jesus spoke to Paul about. We read it about this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 12. He's speaking about something else, but it's important to this as well. He says, for I neither received it from man, nor I was taught it, but I received it, look at this, through a revelation of Jesus Christ. This is one of those revelations that was given to Paul that he's given to us. And so it's really important in a New Testament church for us to know this passage so that we know exactly what the Lord's Supper is all about. Paul was taught by Jesus the events that took place the night of his betrayal, how Judas betrayed him, how the Last Supper took place. That's what he's telling us. And then Jesus himself that night officiated the Lord's Supper with his disciples. And so today, I want us to just spend a few minutes. We want to spend the bulk of our time in worship today, but a few minutes thinking about this. Why do we take the Lord's Supper? If I asked that of a lot of folks who go to church, their answer would be, well, it's just what we do. It's one of the ordinances. It's, you know, it's just, it's what we do at church, right? No. What's it all about? Well, this passage tells us three very important things that the Lord's Supper is about. I hope you'll jot these down. First of all, the Lord's Supper is about remembering. It's about remembering. We read this in verse 23. He says, I received this from the Lord. I've delivered it to you. Verse 24 talks about the Lord's, the Last Supper, the night in which he'd given thanks. He broke it. Jesus said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do it in remembrance of me. He took the cup and he said the same thing. This is my a symbol of my blood, a covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. Now, the Last Supper was what Paul's referring to. It's what the Lord's Supper is modeled after. It's the night of Jesus' betrayal. We know what takes place, right? They're together the last time before the cross. And so in John chapter 13, we read the story of how Jesus comes. They've eaten together. They're seated at a table, not like we eat at. You know this, right? But it's kind of a table where you recline. You kind of lay down. It's Eastern style. So you're really on the ground or a very, very low table. If you ever get to go to Israel, you can go to the upper room and see where this is. I always thought it like a little wooden upper room. It's really a very massive place because there were 120 there. It's crazy good. But you get to go there and you see how they did this. And so they took a meal together. When they were done, Jesus, remember in John 13, took the robe that he was girded with, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And he did this, and he told them, this is what I want you to learn from this, that I want you to serve each other like this. I want you to have a picture of this. And then Jesus began to tell them again about his pending death, what the cross was going to look like, and all of this. And you know that the disciples were freaked out by this. They were freaked out because their view and vision was that Jesus was going to overthrow Rome, and they were going to get to rule with him. And by the way, someday that will occur, right? Someday Jesus is going to sit on the throne and rule. And the prophets would speak about Jesus coming, his birth, and his life, and his rule, and all at once. And so the disciples were confused, and Jesus had told them many times, but they didn't get it. But this night they did. And Jesus is telling them, no, guys, listen, this is what's going to happen. This is going to happen soon. Can you imagine what it felt like in the room? We know they were upset because in John 14, following that, Jesus said, do not let your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. So they were upset. And then in John chapter 15, Jesus tells them how life's going to be and how important it is to be connected to the vine, that he's the vine and we're the branches and that we can't survive without him. He's speaking truth into their lives, and it's in this event that this happens. And look at this in the text. Jesus used two elements to picture what would take place. Now, this was before the cross, right? He took the bread and the cup. We do it after the cross, but he did it before the cross. He said, this is what's going to happen. My body is going to be broken. My blood is going to be spilled. And now we still do that. The two elements are the bread that we are going to take of in a few moments. And when you crush that bread between your teeth, you're representing what happened to Jesus' body, how Jesus' body was crushed, how it was broken for you. When you take of this cup, as we so often says, it's to represent what? The blood of the Lord Jesus that was shed for you. And Jesus instituted this two elements so we would remember the cross. And I know we do, but can we just be honest and say we don't think about the cross enough? Right? We get kind of busy. We get thinking about our kids and our job and our life and sometimes our struggles and our troubles, and we make life a lot about us, and sometimes we just flat out forget about the cross, and Jesus knew we would. And so what did he say? He said, I want you to do this because this is going to help you what? Remember. Remember what? Remember how it took place, how Jesus was with his disciples and how Judas betrayed him. Can you imagine the pain of that? And how he was in the garden when this happened, and how the disciples fell asleep and couldn't pray for an hour, and three times he woke them up, and how the guards came with their swords and clubs and torches and drug Jesus away, and how they threw him in that cistern at the high priest's house, how they pulled his beard out, how they punched him in the face, how they made fun of him, how they led him to Pilate. Pilate didn't want anything to do with it. He didn't care. He didn't want anything to do with it. And he led him to Pilate. When he got to Pilate, Pilate had Jesus whipped, scourged. Most of us couldn't even survive the beating Jesus went through. Skin ripped from his back, crown of thorns put on his head, laid the cross on Jesus' back. Jesus couldn't carry it. We don't know what happened. We can only imagine. They must have cracked that whip a few more times, but he couldn't do it. So somebody else carried it up to Calvary, laid him down with nails in his hands and in his feet. The hole dug, pulled it up. He must have fell down in it, must have pulled as he fell down into that hole, and Jesus suffered and bled and died for us. And I'm just doing what the Bible tells us. He said, every time you take of this table, remember those events. Remember what Jesus went through. Think about the process of what took place. Verse 26, he says, look, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you remember, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The Lord's supper, the Lord's table, communion, this time together today is for sure about remembering. But there's more. According to our text, it's not only about remembering, it's also about repenting. It's not just about remembering, it's about repenting. It's about reminding God's church, reminding Christians, reminding you and I about our lives and how we live. We read this in verse 27, follow along. He says, therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Wow. I don't know about you, but it goes from, hey, here's what the, you know, the events took place and, you know, remembering Jesus and I kind of feel warm and fuzzy, and then pow, right? If you take this in an unworthy manner, you're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. What is that all about? Come on, none of us are worthy, right? Listen, it's really important to understand. Paul did not say that you and I have to be worthy in order to take of the Lord's table. What he said was that we're to take it in a worthy manner. That's really important distinction, because what does that mean? What does it mean to take the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner? I believe it has a lot to do with the idea of repenting. Evaluating your heart. Now, I know that none of us would do this on purpose, but probably all of us in this room are guilty at least once and maybe many times of our life of rushing up here, maybe with our family, maybe with our friends, and taking this table and never even really stopping to think. He says, don't do that. That's important. He says, if you do that, you're taking it in an unworthy way. How should you do it then? I think there are three ideas. It's this first, you're to examine your heart. Examine your heart. Today's about this. This is so good for a church. It's so good for me. It's so good for you. Because you know what the Lord's Supper does? The Lord's Supper forces us to do what? To not only look at the cross, but to look at us. To really examine our hearts. You know, when we see God for who he is, we automatically see our flaws, right? We notice how broken we are. Isaiah chapter 6, that classic passage, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filled the temple, when he saw the majesty of the Lord, immediately he said what? Woe is me. Because when you see Jesus, you begin to see yourself. This week, my family was on vacation, and we like memorizing when we're gone. We memorized through a little bit of Revelation chapter 4. And just powerful to think about the throne room of God, where angels are saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. When you see God like that, you see your brokenness, and you need to do that. I need to do that. That's one of the reasons for the Lord's table. Do you get it? It's for us to look at God, to remember Jesus, but also to look at the holiness of God and to examine our own lives. Listen, you cannot begin to deal with anything you don't recognize. And so it starts with examining your heart. Maybe it's been a while since you've asked yourself the question, so let me just prompt you, okay? This is the question I ask. I hope you'll ask. It's this: God, is there anything in my life that is keeping me from being a fully devoted follower of yours? Just ask him. If you're not afraid, if you're afraid, you can't ask that, because that's a hard question, right? But if you're not afraid, just ask God, is there anything, any thought, any action, anything that's keeping me from being a fully devoted follower of Christ? That's what it means to examine your heart. But according to the text, repenting's more than that. That's just a starting point. But second, you judge your sins. You judge your sins. Now, I know that's kind of hard to understand because we don't like that word in our culture today, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But just understand, you examine your heart, and then when you see where your heart is off, you begin to judge your sins. Now listen, our culture around us continues to shift, right? It's shifting so fast that almost every week we see another shift. We see people deny their faith. We see people walk away. We're beginning to watch and see this. And church, can I just challenge us? This is bold, but I need to say it already. We need to stop worshiping culture. We become worshipers of culture. We need to stop worshiping culture outside of the church, but listen, we need to stop worshiping culture inside the church more than we worship Christ. Our worship should be pointed to Him and Him alone, not the church, not the movement of Christianity, and certainly not what's going on outside. We need to worship Christ more than we worship culture. And when we think about judging our sins and our life and evaluating it based on where we're at with the Lord, listen, how do we know? Well, we don't evaluate it based on, are we better than everybody else in our small group? We don't evaluate it by our, am I the best one in my family? Or, hey, I'm better than most of my friends at school. No. We evaluate our life how? By looking at God's word. God's word becomes our standard, right? Let God be true and everyone else a liar. We've looked to culture rather than to Christ. We need to look to God's word and judge our sins. Now listen, when you hear the word judge, it's a very negative context in our culture, right? We don't like the word judge at all, right? But I want to point out, judging isn't wrong. Now, judging others is what the Bible says is wrong. That's what it speaks against in Matthew 7. Judge not and you won't be judged. Sometimes we become religious detectives, right? To look to who to judge, and that's wrong. But God's word is instructing us in this passage to judge ourselves. That's a different thing. To judge ourselves, to evaluate our own sin and to deal with it. And we need to be taught this. We need to understand this. We need to repent, to examine our heart, to judge our sins. And then third part of this whole thing, what do? When we examine our heart and we see our heart is out of whack. I used to do an illustration as a youth pastor a lot. I'd take a sheet of paper, I'd take a half sheet of paper, and I'd give them to a whole lot of different people in the room, and they were all white or kind of white. Some of them would be like off-white cream, some of them had a little pink, a little blue, a little gray, but they looked white, and I would give them all over the room, and I would say, hey, if I gave you a sheet of paper, stand up, and students would stand up. I'm like, what color is your paper? White, 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 white. I'm like, okay, come on up here. I'd bring them up on stage, and I would hold up a full sheet of bright white. And then I would compare theirs against it, and I would realize, and they would realize, that what we think is right sometimes is not right. What we think is straight when we compare ourselves to others is not straight when we compare to God's word. Judge our own sins, and then we confess. We confess and repent. And what does confess mean? We've so often talked about this. It doesn't mean going to God at night and saying, God, before I lay my head down to sleep, forgive me of all my sins. Some of us were taught to do that. And if you're in a relationship with God through Jesus, if there's been a time and a place in your life when you've invited Jesus to forgive you of your sins and you pray to receive him, he's in your life, and you go to God and you say, forgive me of all my sins, God just yells back at you, what? I already did. Because the cross cleansed all of your sins. He doesn't say to ask for forgiveness. He says to ask for, to confess. And what is confession? Confession's much harder. It's when you look God in the eye and say, I did this and I shouldn't have. I've shared this before, but you remember when your mom knew you did something wrong and you knew she knew, and so you were a little kid and you were upset, and you go to your mom, you're crying, I'm so sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And your mom knows, right? She knows. She's like, sorry for what, right? She already knows. Sorry for what? I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And then she raises her voice. Sorry for what? Right? And you have to look her in the eye and say, I did da, da, da. That's what confession is. Confession is looking God in the eye and saying, look, I've judged my heart. I've realized and compared it to your word. And I realized that what I was doing was like culture, but not like God. Like culture, but not like Christ. And guess what? I want to confess that, God. I'm going to admit that it's wrong. And I'm going to repent of it. What's repentance? Well, you've seen me do this before, but repentance means I was going this way. Guess what? Now I'm going this way. It's a change of heart. It's a change of direction. And this idea of repenting involves examining my heart. It's a starting point, and many Christians fail to do this. When I do discipleship, I often teach on judging your own heart or going to God and asking. I often ask people I disciple, how often do you do that? And they drop their head, because most of us never do. We really don't want God in our business. We're afraid of that. But listen, this is the beginning of healing for us to go to God, examine our heart, to judge our own sins. That's what the passage says. If you do this, it's better for you than to leave it to God. You do it. You deal with your own sin, and then you confess it. You go to God, and you repent of it. I love what John writes in 1 John 1. He says, this is the message that we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him, and we walk in darkness, i.e. a whole lot of people, we lie and we do not practice the truth. Wow. For if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all of our sin. Amen, right? And if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So what do? Well, to repent, we examine our heart, we judge our sins, and then we confess, we repent of that sin. And there's a warning here. He says it clearly in this passage. He says, if you take of the Lord's Supper and things are not right between you and God, in other words, there's unconfessed, undealt with sin, according to this text, not my words, God's words, you're taking it in an unworthy manner. In verse 27, he says, you'll be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, what does this mean? This is strong words, right? Well, to come to the table with unconfessed sin in our lives is to be guilty of the body and blood. Why? Because it was that sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. So if I come walking up here, I don't even deal with it at all. I'm still living in sin, doing whatever I want. And I'm like, I'll do whatever I want because this is grace and I'll be all right. And I just come up there and hoof down some of that bread and drink some of that juice. According to the text, not me, according to the text, we are guilty of God's body and blood because we have sinned against it. And the words are harsh in verse 30 and 31. He says, for this cause, you might be at risk of judgment. You might get sick. And then he says you might sleep. And it's not talking about like a restful night here. Because whenever you see sleep and Christians, that's what the Bible calls it when Christians die. They don't say goodnight or don't say goodbye. They just say goodnight. It's sleep. And so he said you might die. This is really important. And so the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, communion is about remembering the cross. It's about repenting of my sin. It's about making sure my heart is pure. And this is why God wants us to do this in a regular way, because we need this, right? We need to be brought face to face with our sin and where we are so that we take a good look at it and we deal with it. And then third, it's not just about remembering and repenting. It's about renewing. Verse 31 says this. He says, but if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. We can be renewed. This can be a time of renewal for us. We can deal with this ourselves. We can renew our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Sometimes we just need to be told that because things have gotten cold. We've drifted away. We've allowed sin to build up, whatever it is. And some of the best news you could hear coming out of my lips today and from God's word is that you don't have to live like that. You can be renewed. And today's about renewal of the church. So let me ask you, how will today change your life? It's a big question, isn't it? How will today change your life? How does God want you to live? And what changes do you need to make? What do you need to do to renew your heart, to judge yourself correctly, to be restored and renewed? So how do you do this? Well, in closing, three thoughts. First, we've already said it, but you evaluate yourself. And you begin to ask yourself before you come, and this is a hard question, but church, listen, I just want to teach you this passage. It's God's word. Listen, before you come, everyone in this room should ask yourself, am I a candidate to take the Lord's Supper today, or should I pass? Now, I know we haven't grown up with people saying that, but that's what the text says. You should ask yourself this. So what makes you a candidate to take of this table? First, this is called the Lord's table, right? It's the Lord's table. And it involves, first of all, you coming into a relationship with God through Jesus. If you've never invited Jesus to come into your life and forgive you of your sins, I mean, this won't hurt you. It just is nothing to you. It's a piece of stale cracker and little Welch's. I mean, that's it. I mean, but it's not that for those of us who are in a relationship with Jesus because it's different. We remember a relationship. We remember his body and his blood, and it's different. And so the first question you should ask is, do I know Jesus? Has there been a time and a place in my life when I invited Jesus in? I sit down with people all the time, and I'll ask them that question or something like it, and it blows my mind. You know, at least one or two out of five will look at me and go, I've been in the church 25 years, and no one has ever asked me that. Well, I'm asking you, has there been a time in your life when you truly met Jesus? I didn't ask if you were baptized. I didn't ask if you're good. Of course you're good. I didn't ask if you go to church. You're in church. Has there been a time in your life when you realized you were a sinner, that your sin had separated you from God, because not only the sin you inherited because Adam and Eve passed it down, but the things in your life has created this barrier, and you realized it, and you realized that Jesus, who's God's son, came to earth and died on a cross like we just talked about for you, was beaten for you and resurrected for you, and that's not enough. But you also had a moment when you invited Jesus into your life. Listen, there's no certain prayer to pray. There's no certain action to take. But something changes. That's what Romans 10:9 says. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 13, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I don't know what all that means, but there's something that has to happen. There's a moment of change. You can't always be a Christian because you and I are born sinners. But if you're here and you're in a relationship with Jesus, that's the first thing that makes you qualified. But I think also you need to evaluate yourself and ask yourself the question, am I willing to repent? I know that's a hard question to ask. It's tough to say it. But if the answer is no, or you hesitate, as your pastor, and even more importantly, as your friend, can I just tell you, it would be so much better for you to not take at this table. And I want you to. I really do. I want everyone in this room to enjoy the benefit of this. But according to this text, I need to ask myself, am I willing to repent? Am I willing to deal with whatever there's in my life? Which brings me to number two. I got to examine my life. We've already talked about this. Confession and repentance. Going to God and confessing what God brings to your attention when you ask him. And get quiet enough to listen. And then repent. And then third, I reflect. Reflect on the cross. So before I come, what do? I spend a moment and I evaluate. And then I spend a moment and I examine and confess and deal with whatever. And then what do? I reflect on the cross. I think about what Jesus went through for me. Because I'm to do this in remembrance of him. That's public, but it's also private. And it's in a great moment for you and me to sit where we are and to do this. And can I challenge you? Don't be in a hurry. Don't be a drive-by communion guy. You know? Take a moment. It's all right. We've got time, I promise. And just take a moment. Come with your family, your friends. Pray. Have somebody pray and thank God for that bread that represents Jesus' body broken for you. And then when you take the cup, take a moment. Maybe kneel down here. Take a moment with your family, your friends, and thank God for his blood that was shed for you. Take a moment. Don't be in a hurry. Remember what Jesus did for you. That's what verse 24 says, right? And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in what? Remembrance of me. Take time to thank him publicly, but also privately. And then when you're ready, after you've evaluated your life, after you've examined and dealt with whatever you needed to deal with, and if there's nothing to deal with, maybe you already did before you came today, that's awesome. You're like, really? I mean, you're really suggesting that I shouldn't come if, you know, I'm not willing to deal with my sin? Yeah, because that's what the Bible teaches, right? You're like, have you ever done that? Yeah, I have. Even as your pastor, there's been times where I've sat in that seat because there was some stuff that I needed to deal with. This is important. This is what the Bible teaches us. And then when we're ready, we come. And we take. Now, I know what you're thinking. Man, you're like, Tim, that's hard. I'm like, I know, I didn't write it, but I did want you to see it because I refer to it all the time and I wanted you to see it in God's word. But I want you to understand this. It doesn't have to be rough, because here's the beauty of it all. The cross cleanses us from sin. It's not us being good. It's not us trying our best. I know when you hear something like this, you're like, oh, I shouldn't have come today. This was a bad, honey, why'd we come today? How about next week, you know? It's a moment for us to stop and pause. It doesn't have to be bad. Because listen, we have a Savior who loves us, and none of us deserve anything. It's because of the blood of Christ. And so when you've spent time with the Lord, when you've confessed, when you've made sure things are right, when you've thanked him for the cross, here's how you come. I put it on the screen because I want you to see it in print. Maybe. There it is. Come confidently in the grace of God through the blood of Christ as a forgiven child of God. Isn't that awesome? You and I can come confidently. We don't have to sheepishly walk up here. We don't have to crawl up here going, oh, I'm so bad. No, because we confess. We judge ourselves according to this text. And because of the blood of the cross, we're cleansed, right? And then we can confidently, boldly walk up. Why? Because of the grace of God, because of what Jesus did, because of the blood of the cross, we're forgiven. And when we, church, look at me, when we understand that, this becomes a lot more than a cracker and juice. This becomes more than just something we tag onto our lives. This becomes something that really changes us because we realize the incredible price that Jesus paid so that we would have our freedom, and we walk in that freedom. That's what today's about. It's about that statement. It's about walking in freedom. It's about celebrating the grace and glory and power and cleansing that comes from God. Would you take a moment and bow your heads?